Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right. Thank you, everyone. So glad that you're here. Hey, if you're a first-time guest today, if you're new here, you came on a pretty special weekend. It's a weekend that's going to look a little bit differently for us. We're going to slow some things down. We call this weekend Remember the Cross, where we're going to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross. And the cross is a shape that's recognized around the world, isn't it? I mean, you see it on jewelry, you see it on clothing, you see it on gravestones, on hospitals, on churches, bumper stickers, tattoos. You see the cross everywhere. And I think oftentimes because we see it everywhere, we stop thinking about what it really means. Oswald Chambers, who was a theologian, a teacher in the early 1900s, he said that the cross holds a special place of interest in heaven. It incites fear in hell. It's humanity that often overlooks the cross because the true meaning is lost in just the noise of everyday life. And the truth is that the cross, it's not about the wood, it's not about the shape. It's more than just an accessory to be worn. It's more than just a decoration to have on the wall. The cross represents love. It represents a love so big that it flipped everything upside down. I mean, the cross before Jesus represented death. It was a symbol of torture. It was a symbol of punishment. It was a symbol to incite fear. But because of Jesus, it now represents life. It represents love, a love so big that it can give us a hope and a future. So let's not be ones that overlook the cross. Let's remember. Let's remember the love that it stands for, not just see it as a symbol, but as the heart of our faith. So today we're gonna take a moment to be still, to reflect, to truly remember. We're going to turn our focus towards the image of Jesus on that cross. We're also going to listen to his words spoken from that cross. Because to remember the cross means to remember the words that he spoke from it. If we truly want to understand God, if we truly want to understand his love for us, then we have to look at the suffering that took place on that cross. We have to understand the suffering that Jesus went through. And suffering is not something that we like to recall, is it? It's not something that we like to recall memories of in our brain because the suffering hurt. The suffering was painful. Our instinct, our human nature is to push that suffering away, to hide it, to never recall it again. Maybe you're in a season right now where it's impossible to hide because you're currently suffering. You're going through a suffering right now. Maybe for you, maybe you're suffering through being able to find a job. You can't find a job. Maybe you're suffering at the job you're at. Maybe for you, your suffering is someone you know is battling an illness. Maybe you're facing an impossible health diagnosis. Maybe your suffering is you're trying to cope with the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend. Maybe your suffering is you just keep encountering financial setback after financial setback after financial setback. Doesn't feel like you can ever get your head above water. Maybe for you, you've been rejected. You're lonely. You feel like you're failing. We've all been through seasons of suffering. I've been through my fair share of seasons of suffering, personal sufferings. The tragic loss of family members, of friends, of coworkers, teammates. Fact, as early as just this last week, I lost a teammate, a coworker, a friend, Pastor Bonnie Maynard in this ministry. And she was suffering. She's suffering no more. She's in heaven. She's in a perfect place because of that cross, but I'm still here suffering. I've gone through the suffering of my newborn daughter having a life-threatening illness, unsure if she was going to pull through. By the grace of God, she did, but still, that was a season of suffering. I've gone through seasons of financial sufferings, suffering through tension in friendships where others have let me down or I've let others down. And suffering is real for all of us. We all face hard times. And the thing about suffering is it doesn't look the same for everyone. Suffering has many different faces. But the thing to remember is that we're all in this together. There's always hope. Our times of suffering can change us for the better. God can take our suffering and he can use it for good. And there's no better example of that than the cross. What Jesus suffered on that cross for us. How God took that suffering and used it for good. So let's reflect on that. Let's remember the greatest gift that we've ever been given through the suffering. Let's remember the price paid for our salvation, the suffering that took place, because the beauty of the blessing is found in the ugliness of the suffering. 2,000 years ago, during this very week, Jesus was condemned to die on the cross for us. He endured 6 trials, 3 before Jewish authorities, 3 before Roman rulers, and they all had the same unfair verdict. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now, crucifixion, it wasn't just a terrible way to die. It was a terrible way to stay alive. It was a method perfected by the Romans to inflict maximum pain, to inflict maximum shame, to send the message that this is what happens to those that dare defy Rome. So that the journey to the cross was the most horrific punishment imaginable. It was meant to break a person before their final breath. So before Jesus even got to the actual cross, they tried to bring him as close to death as possible. They started out by whipping him, by flogging him with this horrific device, this horrific weapon, this whip made with leather strands weighted with balls and fastened on the lead balls and fastened on the end with pieces of bone fragment of glass of metal so that every time that whip, that bone, those metal fragments hit the back, they pierced the skin. When they ripped it away, it would rip away flesh from the bone, rip away flesh from the muscle. We're told that many didn't even survive the flogging. But they didn't stop there. They hit him. They mocked him. They spat on him. They draped a heavy robe over his raw wounds. They pressed a crown of thorns onto his head. They pretended to worship him. All in a twisted display of mockery. Then when they got tired of doing that, they forced Jesus to carry the heavy wooden beam of his own cross on top of his battered body. And when they reached the site of execution, they stripped him of his clothes. They stretched out his arms as wide as they could be stretched, and they drove nails into his hands, into his feet, in strategic places to once again just inflict as much pain as possible. I just want you to imagine the pain that his body went through, the pain Jesus went through as they hoisted that cross up into his place and the weight of his body settled on those nails. And from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., an innocent man, our Lord, our Savior, was suspended, was exposed as a spectacle of suffering. And in the span of those 6 tormenting hours, as he hung between heaven and earth, Jesus uttered 7 statements from the cross. And each word spoken was heavy with the weight of love. It was heavy with the weight of sacrifice. Jesus' words, they were and still are a beacon of hope in the darkest of times. Words that are the assurance that even in our deepest suffering, we are never alone. So let's listen to those words from the cross. Let's allow them to heal us, to transform us, to remind us of the grace that was poured out for us. So here Jesus is. He's just been beaten. He's just been flogged. He's tired. And he gives us his very first statement and the very first words out of his mouth. It's amazing. His very first words, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus has just been through it all. He's suffering. He's been beaten. He's been tortured. He's been mocked. He's exhausted. And his very first words are words of forgiveness. The very first thing out of his mouth is words of forgiveness. Now, at first, it might seem like he's just talking to the people there at the actual event, that he might be talking to the Jewish authorities, to the Roman rulers that convicted him of this unfair crime. Or maybe he's talking to the crowd that mocked him, to his disciples that betrayed him, to the Roman soldiers that just put him on that cross. Maybe he's talking to them, and yes, he is. But he's talking to us too. Each one of us, we've messed up. We've sinned. And because of our sin, each one of us, we have just as much a part of putting Jesus on that cross as they did. And even after all of that, after all that he went through, the very first thing he did was ask for forgiveness for them. Ask for forgiveness for us. So if you're here today and you feel like you're too messed up to be forgiven, if you feel like you have gone too far to be in God's good grace, to be a part of his forgiveness, I want you to remember Jesus' very first words on that cross. He had you on his mind from the very start. It's at this point, Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves, two criminals. And one of the thieves looks over at him and he says, "Oh, so you're the Messiah, huh? Well, if you're the Messiah, why don't you get yourself down from here? Save yourself. While you're at it, save us too." The other criminal looks over at him and he says, "You and I, we deserve to be here, but this man, he's done nothing wrong." And then he looks at Jesus and says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus gives us the second statement from the cross. He says, "I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise." Which, what a beautiful statement. And here's why it's beautiful. It's because Jesus said it to a man who had no good works to show for himself. This man had messed up. This man had sinned. He's hanging on a cross because he's a criminal. He's guilty of his crimes. And Jesus looks at a man with no good works to show for himself and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Listen, this is a reminder that the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about, the grace that he's talking about, it's available to us. No matter what we've done, no matter how far we think we've gone, no matter what things we've experienced, no matter how much we feel we failed or blown it, it's never too late. And I think some of you in here today, you need to hear that. I think someone in here today, someone online, someone in a prison facility right now, you need to hear that because you're carrying around so much guilt. You're carrying around so much shame. You think that that forgiveness that he's talking about, that grace that he's talking about, it's available to everyone else, but it's not available to me. You keep your head hung low. I want you to know he's talking to you. This statement is profound because we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. And Jesus looks at a man who's lived a sinful life, but in the end, he believed that Jesus was and is who he said he was. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is proof that his grace is available to everyone. Jesus is there. He looks out at the crowd. And it's at this point that he gives us statement number three. He says, "Here is your son. Here is your mother." As he's looking at the onlookers, he makes eye contact with his mother, Mary. He sees her grieving. He sees the sadness, the pain in her eyes. Mary, who the angels appeared to that said, that she was gonna have a virgin birth, that she was gonna give birth to the Savior of the world. Mary, who raised him, watched him go through every phase of life. Mary, who watched him become the man over 33 years that God had promised. Mary standing next to Jesus' friend, John, his disciple, John. And Jesus says, "Mom, Mary, this is your son now. John, this is your mother now." In a moment of suffering, Jesus is looking out from the cross and he's setting up a new family, A new church family in his pain, he's identifying with their pain. He's giving us an example. An example that we too should care for each other. That we too should love one another, showing us what a church family should look like. Jesus showed us how to love by loving the ones who needed it the most. And the Bible's full of stories where God shows his love for the lonely. He shows that he's there for the outcast. And Jesus, even in a moment of suffering on the cross, is doing just that. He's giving love to the ones who need it the most. And what I want to make sure you hear is that Jesus sees you when you're grieving. When you feel all alone, Jesus sees you. When you're hurting, Jesus sees you. He's all about bringing people together, giving us a family to belong to when times get tough. Reminding us that he's with us in our pain and that we have each other, that we have him. He continues to hang there on the cross. The pain becomes excruciating, and it's at this point that he cries out his fourth statement from the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? Now, this is more than just some anguished cry for help. This is more than just some cry of despair. This is actually a connection to Scripture, a connection to Psalm 22 that starts with that same anguished statement, my God, why have you abandoned me? Psalm 22 is an echo of the suffering that Jesus endured, but do you know what's amazing? Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years before Jesus even walked the earth. Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years before we have any evidence that crucifixion was even invented. Psalm 22 describes the agony of the cross long before it becomes a reality. So by reciting these words, Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy, showing us that the sacrifice that he made on that cross, it was a deliberate act of love, not just some unfortunate circumstance. This was all part of God's divine plan. This was set in motion centuries before. This is proof that the cross, it wasn't just some accident, that it was the plan. The plan for us to experience God's love, for him to show us that even in our brokenness, that he loves us. And he wanted to provide a way for us to be with him. But something else that this statement tells us is that in a moment, Jesus shared in our deepest sorrows. Those feelings of abandonment that you might have felt, that pain that you all know all too well, this statement is a reminder that even in our darkest times, when we feel most alone, we're in the company of someone who understands our suffering intimately. I mean, even as Jesus hung there on a cross, suffering, Jesus reaches out to God, modeling that in our moments of suffering, that in our moments of pain, in our moments of questioning, that we too can get honest with God. When we're saying, God, I don't know why I'm going through this right now. God, I don't know why the weight of the world feels like it's on my shoulders, like it's crushing me. God, where are you right now? I'm told to trust you, but it doesn't feel like you're very near right now. Where did you go? It's okay to be honest. It's okay to feel those feelings, to be real. We just have to take those feelings to God. We take our broken hearts to him, just as Jesus did. It's after this cry, this anguish cry, that we get Jesus' fifth statement from the cross. He says, I am thirsty. I'm thirsty. So at this point, we read that a bystander, a soldier nearby, he takes a sponge and he puts it on the end of a pole and he lifts it up to Jesus' lips. And we're thinking, finally, some compassion. Finally, someone showing some kindness, some mercy in this moment. But as we go on to read, we find that the sponge is soaked in a sour wine. I want you to picture that you are at your thirstiest. Your body is in so much pain. You've been absolutely broken. All you want is just a drink of water, and somebody hands you something disgusting to drink, something repulsive to drink. Just more mocking, more poking fun at Jesus. But here's the point of Jesus' words. He thirsted so that we wouldn't have to. He suffered, he struggled so that we could be forgiven. He thirsted so that we would thirst no more. So at this point, Jesus' body is starting to fail him. He's thirsty, he's tired, and he gives us a sixth statement from the cross. He says, "It is finished. It is finished." In the original language, "it is finished" would have been translated to one word. It would have been translated to tetelestai. And anytime there was a debt owed, anytime that there was a bill paid, across that bill, the word tetelestai would be written, meaning it is finished, no more owed, no more paid. So here is Jesus crying out to God the Father saying, "It is finished, tetelestai. I've done my part. I've accomplished my purpose. There's no more owed. Their debt has been paid." It's finished. And what a wonderful gift that our sin, our debt, our mistakes, our past, it's been forgiven. Jesus reminds us of this in John, in 1 John, he says, "This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, that he sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins." It is finished, tetelestai. It's in Jesus' final moments on that cross. He looks out at the crowd of onlookers. He looks at the soldiers that put him up there. He looks at the crowd that's been mocking him, spitting at him, poking fun at him. He looks at his family. He looks at his friends. And he gives us his seventh statement from the cross. He says, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." The final words before Jesus takes his last breath and dies. Here is a man that had accomplished all that God had asked him to do. He had fulfilled the task that was laid before him. He said, "God, I entrust myself now to you." And in doing this and saying this, he's actually referring to Psalm 31:5. It says, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God." This is yet another prophetic reminder that his death was not just a cruel coincidence, that this was God's plan, this was his choice. Jesus tells us in John that I'm the one choosing to do this. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely because it's what I'm supposed to do. He laid down his life for us to show us real love. So now when we look at that cross, when we see the symbol of the cross, it should be speaking to us. It should be saying something. It should be crying out to us. The cross tells us that even when we're suffering, there's still good that can come from it. The cross tells us that even when we're hurting, there's a hidden blessing waiting for us. The cross reminds us that even in the worst of times, there's something amazing just around the corner. The cross speaks of healing. The cross speaks of being welcomed with open arms. The cross says loud and clear that no matter how much we've messed up, no matter how much we've lost our way, that we can be forgiven. The cross speaks of purpose. The cross speaks of grace. The cross speaks of forgiveness. The cross speaks of fresh starts. The cross speaks of new beginnings. The cross speaks of the greatest act of love that there ever was, offering us new life. The cross speaks of the highest level of love, of ultimate sacrifice. So let's listen to the cross. Let's listen to Jesus' words from the cross. And it's important that we don't just hear the words, but that we remember them, that we keep them in our heart, reminding us. The cross isn't just some good story from the past. It's a message for us here and now to change the way we live and the way we love. And here in just a moment, I want to give some of you the opportunity to receive the cross, to get at the foot of the cross, to name Jesus your Lord and Savior. I think there's some of you here today, some of you here online, some of you in a prison facility that for so long you've been resisting Jesus, for so long you've been resisting the cross, you've been resisting his sacrifice. Maybe because you're filled with too much guilt, you're filled with too much shame, you don't think that you can receive forgiveness. Or maybe for you it's pride. Maybe for you, you've been an example for so long to those around you of one that's not gonna buy into religion, one that's not gonna believe. But today you're hearing about a love so big that it would go to the cross for you. And Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's saying something, he's trying to get a hold of it, but you keep trying to push him away. I wanna invite you, just get at the foot of the cross. Just get to the base of the cross. Reach out for the cross. Allow Jesus to say a word to you. Allow him to speak to you. Because the cross has saving power. So we're going to enter a time of worship with our team. And I pray, I ask that you just talk to Jesus. Just reach out to him. Settle it with him. Don't you leave here today without having a conversation with him. Because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. The only example of deathbed repentance in the Bible is that thief on the cross. For everyone else, there was no, tomorrow was never promised. It was never guaranteed. Don't you leave today without working that out. Drop the pride because someone went to the cross for you. He spoke volumes of love for you. So during our time of worship, work that out. Can come back and give you that opportunity to receive him. For the Central family that you've already made that decision, I'm gonna ask that you just be still, that you give those that moment. We're gonna take communion here in a moment. We're not quite done. So while we're worshiping, you get before God. You confess your sins. You repent your sins. Come to a moment of communion with him, clean and washed. Thank him for the sacrifice of the cross. But let's go to God together because God is good. Jesus is good. His sacrifice is for everyone.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away. Wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking. Among the scoffers, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no. gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't.
If you're here and you're ready to name Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, to receive that cross, to let his blood wash away your sins, then all you have to do is just pray this prayer after me. So I'm gonna ask the Central family, bow your heads, close your eyes. If you wanna name him your Lord and Savior, just pray this. Pray, God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know you sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die a death on that cross. But because he rose again, it gave me the opportunity for my sins to be forgiven. So forgive me of those sins. I name Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. Help me face whatever I might be up against. Amen. And in his final hours, before Jesus gets to the trials, before he gets to the cross, he commits one of the most selfless acts in that moment by laying down his life for us. He gives us an example of the single most important meal that we're ever going to partake in. Hours before the events of the cross, Jesus gathers his closest friends. He gathers his disciples. And it's at this final meal that Jesus would explain to them that it would be his body that would be broken, so that we would no longer be broken, but so that we could be made whole. That it would be his blood that would be shed, so that we can shed our guilt, we can shed our shame by receiving his forgiveness. So Jesus gives us an example of this last meal known as communion. To remember his death, to remember his resurrection, to remember that there's only one. There's only one that died a death he didn't deserve. There's only one that defeated that same death. There's only one that can make us whole. There's only one whose blood has the power to give us a future, to give us a hope. If you're online with us, it's a great time to grab that bread, to grab that juice, anything to symbolize that, anything to symbolize the body and the blood. If you're at one of our live locations, you're in our room with us today, go ahead and get that communion cup that you would have been handed on the way in. Go ahead and unpackage the part with the bread in it. If you still need a communion cup, our ushers are coming by. They have them. Just raise your hand in the air. Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus took some bread. He broke it. He blessed it. He gave pieces of it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." So we take the bread to remember his body broken for us. It's then that Jesus took a cup of wine. He gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to each of his disciples, saying, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people." It is out of a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. So we take the cup to remember his blood poured out for our sins. God, you are a good God. We're a grateful people. The fact that you would love us so much that you would send your only son to this earth out of a plan for him to die on that cross for us, to forgive us our sins so that we could have a hope, we could have a future. We won't forget, God. We won't forget the suffering that took place on that cross. We won't forget the words that were given to us from the cross. Words that were heavy with the weight of your love for us, God. That no matter how far we've gone, that we can still come back to you, that you love us that much. And we're gonna celebrate, God. We're gonna celebrate that that death gave us a new life, that when Jesus rose from that grave, that there is a party in heaven, because now we can spend eternity with you. We can accept your love. You are a good God. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray.
Come on, let's all stand and sing this song as we close out our experience today.
On the cross you bore our sin and shame. We were guilty, still you took our place. In a borrowed tomb your body lay. Hell couldn't hold you. No, hell couldn't hold you. In the darkness at the break of day, you drew a breath and everything was changed. The angel called,
come on.
The ground began to shake, and the stone was rolled away. Come on. You are alive. You made a
Hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.